And these guys desire that, hey, let's just do more than Bible study. Let's go hang out with each other outside of this. And let's have fun and let's laugh. And so once a month, we're going to try and do something like this where we can invite our unbelieving friends, people who would never step foot in a Bible study or in church, but maybe they can know that, hey, we're just normal dudes, right? And so it kind of got birthed out of this. And Man Camp was, it happened. And we're talking a weekend that is full of like shooting things. I mean, it's Wyoming, right? We can blow stuff up. And it's, so last year, I guess they started this last year, but they were making potato guns. And I've heard of potato guns. I've never seen potato guns. Oh my, these things are amazing. And I really wanted to bring one. I didn't know if I'd cross the border with it. So we'll make our own. Okay. Perfect. That's what I'm looking for. But this whole weekend is just a weekend of competitions. It's competition after competition, and you break into teams, and at the end of the weekend, one team wins, you know, the entire man camp. And what I love about it is when guys, you see this finally click in guys' heads that it's okay to be a guy. It's okay to be who God has created you to be. You guys would say, ladies, big kids, right? And we're okay with that, all right? This is who God has created us to be. And yet, in the middle of all that, we can learn to be challenged and convicted by the love of Jesus. And I love it. It's so fun. And I got to tell you, I'm sitting there on the Saturday night and we're having a communion and I'm jealous that we don't have this for us. And so that's kind of a prayer of mine and a goal of mine that we bring Man Camp to Canada and we show them what's up. As you can see, the candle is lit this morning, huh? Praise Jesus for that. If you're new to our church, we light the candle anytime someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ through the ministries of our church, through relationships with people in our church. And there's two guys that accepted Christ at Man Camp this last weekend. And it was so, so awesome to be a part of and to see that. One of these guys, his name is Calvin. Calvin has been attending the Alliance Church in Cody for the last 4 years. He sits right where the bison sit, but on this side, right? He sits and with his girlfriend, he lives with his girlfriend and her kids, and they sit right there every single Sunday. And as a staff, we would pray for our church family. We'd pray through them, and we're praying for Calvin one day. And somebody asked, you know, what's up with Calvin? And so one of the things that we didn't understand is we're in the middle of teaching through Romans. And Romans is pretty blunt. Right? And especially at the beginning, the first number of weeks. And it talks about trading the truth of God for a lie. And it goes through a list of sins and all the sexual sins and everything. And Calvin is in the front and he loves our church and he is like, amen. And he's writing notes and yet somehow it just doesn't seem like it's connecting. And so out of this praying for him, I decided that if he was willing, I would start to disciple him. And I'd take him out regularly and we'd get together. And so we did, and he was all for it. Anytime you could give him attention or you wanted to, you know, invest in him, he was for it. And so we sit down for coffee one morning and we're talking about work, we're talking about life, we're talking about everything. I said, you know, what about church on Sunday? What about these messages that we're learning? And he's like, oh, and he's fired up and he loves our pastor and he loves the church, and he shows me his notebook and it's just littered with notes. But he doesn't see the inconsistencies with what's being said on Sunday, what's in the Word of God and the way he's living. And so finally, after a number of weeks, I was getting a little frustrated with the pace of the Holy Spirit. don't do that. But anyways, I thought, well, I'm going to bring this up, right? And so I asked him, I said, man, how do you reconcile, you know, what we're learning in God's Word and God's plan and God's with, you know, living with your girlfriend? And, you know, for him, it was this, he saw himself as kind of the hero, I guess. You know, he stepped in and he's a dad to these guys. And he's like, I could never abandon this family. This, you know, and it's not like I was asking him to abandon her, you know, but there might be a different way. But he just couldn't see it. Just didn't line up. Well, fast forward 4 years to this weekend. I think last year they actually got married. But 4 years now, this weekend, God just rocks his world. That man camp. And he realizes for the first time, God pierces his heart that he needs to surrender, that he needs to make Jesus the Lord of his life, and that he needs to take the back seat. And it was just, I'm so thankful that God let me be there to see that and to witness that, because he stands up on that last day in front of all the guys. And he says, guys, I sat in the front row of church for 4 years, completely blind and deaf. And I was just like, And God rocked his world. And he surrendered. And he's a changed, he's a new creation. I'm excited to hear, to see the changes when he goes back down to his wife and to his kids. So good. There's another guy who accepted Christ. His name is Justin. Justin is really, really quiet guy. He was kind of new to town. And he was befriended by a friend of mine named Jesse. Now, Jesse, if you would know him, I mean, he has huge, huge struggles of his own. Struggles with PTSD severely. Their first child, when they were away on vacation across the other side of the country, she gave birth. She had a kind of emergency birth, and their baby lasted, I think, lived 8 days. No support, no church, no family, nobody on the other side of the country. And this guy's had huge struggles. Somehow he befriends Justin, who moves to town, and he introduces him to another friend of ours named Dana, who helped me start Man Camp. Huge, boisterous guy. And Dana invites him to a life group. So him and his wife start coming to life group. They start attending church. They don't say much. They're really quiet. This last year, Justin's best friend committed suicide. So he's struggling with why? God's goodness. And yet they're coming to life group. They're coming to church. He comes to his first ever Man Camp. And God just pierces his heart with the truth of the gospel. So he's just a quiet guy. He takes his Bible out into the woods, and he didn't even want to tell the guys this, but for some reason he felt like he needed to. He takes his Bible out to the woods, and he said he's praying. He says, God, is today the day of my salvation? And so he gave his life to Jesus. When he told that, I thought it was kind of funny, like, God's going to say, no, not today. Come back tomorrow, right? Like, absolutely. But this is not about a weekend. It wasn't about a certain speaker. This is years of God's people loving these men, speaking truth into their lives, being authentic of their own faith, letting God use them and work through them, that all culminated in this weekend where God said, you need to finally get this. Right? I love you and I died for you. God is so good. Amen? Yeah. As we wrap up the letter Paul's written to Colossians this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, to the end of the chapter. If you want to look in your Bibles, if you're going to use the Bibles that are in the chairs, it's page 1088. Paul ends his series of practical applications on how we are to live out this faith that we have in Jesus in our daily lives, what that looks like as we live as disciples of Jesus. And after we discover our identity in Christ, what we have in Christ, he said there were some things that we need to take off, right? That's not who we are anymore. And there were some things that we need to start adding to our life, things that we start putting on. Well, last week, Brian talked about how the differences in our household, in our families, the differences in how we will function now that we're in Christ. Now that we know that God has actually a better plan for more joy and more peace and more love in our families and in our homes, so that we can all live our lives on mission with Jesus as families. All right, God has a plan for this. And we've been growing up, however you've grown up, maybe you had a great example, maybe you didn't have a good example, but here's a good example. And he shows us and he tells us how to do it so that our kids can grow up maybe in homes that are different than the ones we grew up in, right? Almost all the practical application up to this point has been inward focused, looking at relationships within the Christian community, within the faith family. But now he starts looking outward. And it makes sense that he starts looking inward first, because if we're not living lives consistent in following Jesus, we have no business telling other people to follow Jesus if we're not. Right? But now he starts looking outward and he starts focusing on evangelism and relationships with those who don't know Jesus. Remember what he loves this church. He loves what he's hearing about their faith, and he's so encouraged by them and he wants to spur them on. All right, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. All right, so he comes back to this idea, this mystery of Christ. Do you guys remember what is the mystery of Christ? Uh-oh. Start Colossians 1 next week. Just kidding. What's the mystery of Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Christ in us. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us, changing us from the inside out. It's Jesus doing the work in us and through us. It's our relationship with him. It's seeking his kingdom first that leads to heart change and to life change. And the Spirit of God is also working in the world. He's working in our friends and he's working in our families and our neighbors. He says, so pray. Right, that's the first thing, the first instruction. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Church, we need to be committed to prayer, which is, it's so easy, and yet it's the hardest thing to do. It's crazy. And like, it doesn't cost us anything. We don't pull any muscles doing it. But we'd way rather do a works-based religion and faith where I'm spinning my wheels and I'm trying to accomplish on my own. He says, no, it is all about God. God is the one who is changing people and convicting people and opening doors for the gospel, drawing people to himself. So we need to pray. We need you to be dependent on prayer. That needs to be our first work. We have to be so quick to our knees. He says, steadfast in prayer. Some of us, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. But if some of us just need to start, right? To steadfastly pray. Steadfast means to be faithful in it, to not give up on prayer. And then he says, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Remember, we talked about this. Being thankful is what keeps our perspective correct. On all God's provision and blessings, it keeps it in view instead of letting negativity creep in and we start to look at the Joneses, right? We start to look at the American dream and everything else that the world wants to chase after. That's not what we chase after. We're disciples of Jesus. We are chasing after the kingdom of God. We're investing in eternal things. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and off of prayer, being thankful, and put your eyes down here and we get distracted. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Part of being a Christ follower and praying for is praying for those who are serving in other places, who are called to go to places that we're not called to go to. And yet we're still part of the team. Right, we still get to hold the ropes in prayer. When Clark and Colleen go to Haiti, we're still part of that team. We're still part of what they're doing there. We got to pray for Jordan as he was in Malawi. We got to pray for Gene as he was in Haiti. He just got back on Thursday. See, we are a huge part of this team. And even though we can't always go, praying for them is huge. You know, I got a message from Brian when I came off the mountain last weekend when I got into self-service. It says that Brian says that we've been praying for you. The elders have been praying for you as you've been ministering up there on Man Camp. You know, it's a funny thing, Sunday morning as I'm preparing my fourth message, and I find myself, I'm on my knees praying, and I'm praying for Brian as he's preparing the message to bring it to you guys. I'm praying for you guys. That's what Paul is talking about here. It says, pray for us that God would open a door for the word that we may declare the mystery of Christ. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for those that are called out that God would open doors to share opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus with people, hope and life for people? And then he says, would you pray that I would declare it clearly? He says this in a few places in scripture. He says, would you pray that I would declare this fearlessly? And would you pray that I could declare it clearly? Because here, church, how many times have you tried to share the hope of the gospel and you feel like you just muddied the waters, right? To me, that tells me Paul has experienced that way too many times. Paul is saying, would you pray that I will declare it clearly? That I have this hope that we have in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And church, you guys can be praying for that for me. In a couple weeks now, we have Easter coming up. And we have the opportunity to declare the hope that we have in Jesus clearly to people that only come to church once or twice a year. So often, there is a ton of people that come to church once or twice a year. I just think it blows my mind that these two times they come is the time that we celebrate Jesus came and the time that we celebrate his victory. Isn't that incredible? Any other time, I don't want to hear about Jesus, right? That he's the only way. But I'm going to come to Easter service. Come, right? But pray that I declare it clearly. That I won't muddy the waters, that we don't take down some rabbit trails. And pray for those that maybe who have never stepped foot in a church before, that they would come. For some reason, we are more receptive to coming to church on Easter. Praise Jesus. That's our heart for our community. That's our heart for our neighbors and our families and our friends. Jesus is their hope. Jesus is our hope. And we are called to live our lives on mission with him as he's revealing himself to us and he wants to restore relationship with all people, right? So that's, he is our hope. And because of that, Paul says this. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul's talking about our behavior as Christ followers and our actions as believers. But before he goes into this, he reminds us what it takes to transform a believer. And it's Jesus, his grace and his mercy that transforms us. He is the one that's doing the work. The question, church, is are we being transformed by the grace and the mercy of Jesus? Is he doing a work in our heart and in our life? And are we becoming more and more like our Savior day by day, year by year? So this is a tough one. You've heard me say, it's the hardest people to reach are those that think they're good, right? Those that think that they're in. They're the hardest people to reach with the truth of the gospel. It's like Calvin, who sat there nodding his head, saying amen every single day, for every Sunday for 4 years. No clue. Some ladies in our church have been going through crazy love during our Thursday Bible study. And they just went through the chapter that deals with what God's word says about lukewarm Christians. And the harsh reality that there's no such thing as a lukewarm disciple of Jesus. That if we think there is, then we're lying to ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. And one of them came up to me a couple weeks ago after Sunday, concerned because they have family members who call themselves Christ followers. But there's no fruit of a changed life. There's no fruit of following Jesus, of being a part of a faith family. And it's tough. Are they saved? How do I reach them? It's hard. But let me, what's that? Pray. Yes, absolutely. I think first of all, we need to make sure that we're not blind and deaf, right? That we're good and we're moving and we're being transformed by the Spirit of God. Let me read you some unnerving stats. And I know stats can be skewed, right? They can be manipulated. But listen, I think you'll find they're probably correct. These stats are pulled from USA Today and the Wall Street Journal articles that both came out the same month, about 2010, 8 years ago. So maybe we're way better now, right? Maybe. Of the Christians surveyed, okay, so this is, and nobody knows whether someone is a Christ follower or not. So this is something they've said, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. Of the Christians surveyed, 65% rarely or never pray with others. 38% almost never pray by themselves. Okay? So 38% of people that say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, never talk to him. So if that's true, I have a relationship with a lot of people. You know, like me and Connor McDavid, we're like this. Right? Or Johnny Gaudreau. To so many people, we've got this religion that exists among us that is simply, it's not the biblical version. It's not from Scripture. You know, that you can be a Christian without knowing Jesus is actually a crazy notion that's really, really popular. Right? That's not strange to people. Jesus says in the Gospels, you know, I did all these things in your name at the end times. People would say, I did this in your name and I did this in your name. And he's like, I didn't know you. That's what he's describing here. That's what these stats are describing here. 65% of Christians surveyed rarely or never attend any type of worship gathering. 67% don't read the Bible. 50% are unsure of whether Jesus is the only way to God. 68% did not mention faith, religion, spirituality, or Jesus Christ when asked what is really important in life. Okay, so 68% of people that say, I am a Christ follower, does not say that Jesus is really important in my life. Start to get the picture? 50% do not attend church at least weekly. Like, that's like bare bones, right? That's like, we're part of a faith family. We show up on Sunday. It's an hour and a half, right? Like, I can, even if I don't read it, I can be under the teaching of the word. 50% do not attend church at least weekly. So this group of people is saying, I love Jesus. I don't pray. I don't read anything about him. I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. Why? How? Because I'm Canadian. Maybe? I don't know. Because I want to go to heaven. Right? That's probably, I check that box so that when my time on earth is done, I at least know where I'm going, where I want to go, but I don't want that to mess with the rest of my life. Only 40% of evangelicals polled think it's their responsibility to share the gospel with their neighbors and their coworkers and friends. 40% think that it's our job, it's our responsibility to share the hope of Jesus with the lost. Does that Blow your mind? And so let me ask you this, because like stats can be skewed, they can be manipulated. When you look at our world, when you look at the churches, when you look at yourself, what do you see? Does it seem pretty accurate, probably? Yeah. Paul's saying, as believers in Christ, when Christ enters your heart, when the Holy Spirit enters your soul, it transforms you, it changes you, it gives you new priorities. It begins to really define what the believer should look like and what it should, we should walk like and what we should act like compared to the outsiders, what they should look like and walk like and act like. And as we continue to grow in our relationship and our dependence on Jesus, as we continue to surrender everything to Him, He's going to give us a growing heart for the lost. For the, as Paul puts it here, the outsider. Someone who's not part of the family of faith, who doesn't know Jesus yet. So what's happened in this book is Paul starts out and he says to the Colossians, these brand new Christians, these brand new believers, you live in a world, you live in a culture that has hundreds of different gods and belief systems, and you worship all these other things, and they're totally cool. If you take your Jesus and you add him to your group of people that you worship and that you believe in, but I think you're not very smart to take Jesus and worship him only, right? Like that's the pressure of the culture. And he said, no. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is sufficient for everything. You don't need any of those other gods. They're all false gods. Jesus is king. But the tendency, where he's coming right here, is the tendency, church, is that we say, okay, Jesus is everything, and the world is telling me to believe all those things, so I'm going to remove myself from the world. Because I don't want to be influenced. I don't want to be tainted. I don't want to go chase the American dream. I just want to follow Jesus. And he's like, no, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus actually prays for his disciples. He said, I pray, God, that you would protect them. Because I want them, they're going to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Right? And he says, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. So we've got this job to live in the world without getting tainted by the world, to love people and to share the hope of Jesus with people. So he says, walk in wisdom to guard the outsiders. Use your head, pray, follow me. You know, we talk a lot about our freedom in Christ through this series, not letting people judge you by what you eat or what you drink. But walking in wisdom towards outsiders means that sometimes we don't live in the freedoms that we have. We don't take advantage of all the freedoms that we have. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are black and white. You know, we know that, okay, now that I'm in Christ and this is who I am in Christ, that I'm supposed to take some things off. There's some things I'm supposed to put on. But what about the gray areas, right? What about the things that it doesn't say, don't do this, do this. How do we know whether this is walking in wisdom towards outsiders? Well, Driscoll, in his book, Radical Reformation, he offers 9 questions that Christians could ask in regards to our witness, in regards to whether we're following Jesus or not, whether we're affecting the gospel that we can present to people or not. And so he says, ask these questions, whether it regards your finances, your hobbies, what you're going to do on Friday night. So I'm going to go through them with you. Number 1, he says, is it beneficial to me personally and to the gospel generally? So the first question is, you know, we're gospel people, we're believers in Christ, so we see through the lenses of God's grace and God's mercy that he's given to us. So is what you're doing, how you're walking, beneficial to you individually and to the gospel generally? Second question, do I, by my decisions, make God look glorious and beautiful, or do I in turn slander him and belittle his name? Third question, will I lose self-control and be mastered by what I participate in? Okay, will I lose self-control? Will it all of a sudden start owning all my thinking and my desires and I'm going to start putting my money into that. And I just, even if I feel guilty afterwards, it just becomes to control me and master me. Number 4, will I be doing this in front of someone who I know will fall into sin because of this? Scripture says that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. In this way, Scripture says you are your brother's keeper, right? We are, it says that the strong are to carry the burdens of the weak, which means that there's times that it's best we don't exercise our freedoms. Maybe even in the movies that we watch or what we eat or what we drink or whatever that looks like. Number 5, Jay, you'll like this one. Is it a violation of the law? Is it illegal? Wisdom would say if it's illegal, don't do it. All right, Jay? That's right. If I fail to do this, number 6, will I lose opportunity to share the gospel? Hey, that's a question. If I fail to do this, will I lose the opportunity to share the gospel? Number 7, am I doing this to help other people or am I doing this to be selfish? Number 8, can I do this in a way that glorifies God? If I'm doing something that I can't figure out a way to do it where it's going to glorify God, don't do it. Number 9, am I following the example of Jesus to help sinners reconcile to God? Is that my purpose? So if we're asking the question about what we're doing, here's a list of things that we can ask. And the bottom line is, am I hurting my witness? Am I presenting myself with opportunities where I can share the gospel and the hope of Jesus with people? Am I taking that away by what I'm doing? So walk in wisdom, making the best use of a time. Are we praying for those who don't know Jesus? You know, one of the famous, probably the most common evangelism method that we do is friendship evangelism, right? Become friends with someone, want to gain rapport, and then we're hoping that over time that they'll see something different in us and they'll ask us what it is. They'll ask us about Jesus, this hope that we have. How's it working? Right? Like, how long have you been developing this relationship? How's that? See, what tends to happen, what I find more often than not, is we become friends with somebody and their opportunity presents itself and we leave kicking ourselves like, I didn't tell them about Jesus. And that was perfect because that's exactly what I wanted to tell them about. And we didn't take the opportunity. We don't take the opportunity. And eventually, well, I've been friends with them for a long time now and I've never told them I'm a Christ follower. It would be weird now. Right? Like, we've got to use words. We've got to tell people, but it needs to come in the abundance and the overflow of our heart out of worship for Jesus. You know, Calvin, when he stood up at Man Camp last weekend and he told the guys that he gave his heart to Christ, there were so many guys afterwards that came up and were like, man, I had no idea he wasn't a Christian. He sits at the front every single Sunday. I had no clue. But one guy stood up. I don't even know who this guy was. I don't know if he attends the church at all, but he stood up. He said, you know, a number of years ago, I worked with Calvin. He said, and I never told him about Jesus. He said, I called the church office on the way up, said, I have a spot in my truck. Does anybody need a ride? I said, yeah, there's a guy named Calvin and he needs a ride. He took him in his truck for 2 hours up the mountain. So I don't know where he was with Jesus, but I didn't tell him. And so as stoked as he was that Calvin gave his heart to Jesus, he was so convicted that he didn't take the opportunities God had given him. He says, and I don't want to miss anymore. Are we making the best use of our time? He says, and let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Here's a hard one. Is your speech gracious? Are we people that others want to talk to, that they want to hang out with because we're encouraging and we're uplifting? Or are we the opposite? When you talk about your spouse with others, what do they hear? The old ball and chain, right? That lazy deadbeat. It is not uncommon for ladies to get together, to go for coffee, to go for meals, and it to be a husband bashing, boyfriend bashing time. That's not weird. Probably more common, right? Guys, what's the conversation like in the locker room when it comes to your wives? Or do you talk, when you talk about your wife, do you talk about how you married way up? Right? I did. Don't tell her. She's doing Sunday school. Psh. I married way up. Do you talk about how I wouldn't be the person that I am today if it wasn't for her and her relationship with Jesus and how she parents our kids and how she respects me and how she handles the things? Right? Is that what it sounds like when you talk about your husband or your wife? In the same way, when you talk about your faith and your relationship with Jesus, is it one of rules and works and religion and have-tos? That's what Paul is talking about here. When you talk about the Lord, specifically about the Lord, let your talk be seasoned with salt. As you share the gospel of Jesus with through your life and through your speech, does your mouth talk about the goodness of God and the glory of God and the grace of God? The best thing that we can do in regards to our relationship is to speak beautifully of the God who saved us. Even as Paul ends his letter, he models what gracious speech looks like. He ends by giving us a good picture of family of faith, as he often does. And as you read, you get a sense of Paul's love and his admiration, his affirmation for these other believers that he's serving alongside. Let's look at it in verse 7. Just listen to what he has to say about these brothers and sisters. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and at Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He praises and he affirms those who serve well and who work hard for Jesus. Paul is often in the spotlight, but he always seems to take the time to highlight other people's contributions and how they are serving. And let this picture encourage us to be quick to affirm people and to bless others who love God and who follow him. And I got to say, this is an area that I am not. I don't do well. I don't do it very often. And so as I'm praying through this and I'm studying through this, I start thinking of all the things, even in the last couple of weeks, of all the pieces of our church and all the people that helped this ministry go. And I've just been, not only that, they're vital to this ministry, but they're also vital to the ministry that God has called Wendy and I to. You know, I mentioned Brian praying, sending me a text saying, hey, me and the elders, we've been praying for you. But Brian prepping the word of God last week so he could come and he could speak. And I wanted to say, you know, all of our elders that come up here and they bring the word, they work hard studying the word. And they put time and energy into making sure they know what God's word says and how do I get that message to his people. We came home after a 12-hour drive and you guys got dumped with snow while we were gone, right? And I had the BW, the baby wagon, minivan. And so I was concerned that after a 12-hour drive, I was going to pull into the end of my driveway and have to get out and walk to my Quonset and start my quad and let it warm up and go blade out my driveway so we could get home. And I get home after a 12-hour drive, and our entire place has been bladed. Bill Glover has showed up with his snowplow, and he's snowplowed around our house. Somebody has watched our animals and our chickens while we were gone, and we get a call when we cross the border. They say, what time do you guys think you're going to be home? And so we told them. They said, well, don't worry. We're going to have a meal ready for your family when you get home. It's like this giant team that we all have working together, serving Jesus together, right? Like it's incredible. You know, we have a dedicated care team and deacons at our church who love to do visits, and they go to shut-ins and they do hospital visits and they do meals and transportation. And you might not be on the care team, but I'm guessing a lot of you have done meals and have done transportation and helped people that way. Everybody pitching in and pulling together. We have our sound and our worship teams who give all their so much time and energy to come and lead us in worship. And so we have all these pieces. How many people are dedicating their time to discipling our children right now and are on this team 3 weeks discipling our students? So this reminds me, hopefully all of us, we need to be doing a better job praising and affirming those who are serving well, serving where God has called them to serve, working hard in the kingdom of God. As we wrap up the series this morning, my hope is that you leave Colossians encouraged, that you know in whom you have your faith, that Jesus is supreme And he is sufficient for everything we need. Christ in us, the hope of glory, changing us from the inside out. And because of our identity in him, we can live in freedom. We don't have to let anybody look down on us. It doesn't matter because I'm serving Jesus and I'm following hard after him. We're living our lives on mission with him. And I pray that joy and that peace would overflow and spill into our witness, spill into our relationships with each other. And I pray that God was going to continue to use this church to bring joy and peace and hope to this community. And he does that through you, his church. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that you don't ask us to work harder. You don't ask us to do this on our own. But God, that you just want us to get out of your way so that you can do this in us and through us. And I pray that that would be true of us here at this church. God, I pray that there would not be 40% of us that see the need that we go and share your hope with the lost people and a lost community. God, I pray that this would be 100% of us would know that you are calling us and that we have a message of hope for a people who need to hear it. God, I pray already for our Easter services and those that you're going to bring and you're going to draw. And I pray, God, that you would touch hearts with the mystery of you. In Jesus' name, amen.